let's start from the beginning for just a moment. Samson was promised by the angel. And this is what it said in Judges 13:5. He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. What a beginning. You see in the beginning this promise of a savior. You see a miraculous birth. You see that he's set apart with a Nazarite vow, consecrated to God. You see in his life that he's able to rip apart a lion, set fields on fire by catching 300 foxes, and he's able to best by himself 1,000+ Philistines as the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him. I don't know how your life began, but it probably wasn't like that, quite like that. But how does Samson's life end? It's the question I have for us today. Fast forward with me to Judges chapter 16, verse 21. As this answer is actually conveyed to us in a very tragic scene. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground all the mill in the prison. Beloved, as we saw last week, the one who was once a donkey slayer, if you remember, donkeys upon donkeys, is now, according to verse 21, grinding grain with the mill, doing the work of a donkey himself. How did he get there? How did the donkey slayer become a donkey? We see in verse 21, he's humiliated. He's afflicted, mocked, and scorned. How it began is quite different to how it ended. But beloved, I want us to see here that even in Samson's humiliation, the Lord is working through his humiliation. And that's our main idea. From Judges 16, God crushes the mighty through the humiliation of his servant. So how does the strong man end up in prison and afflicted? Well, we're going to look at two points today, and the first point is going to tell us just that. When the donkey slayer becomes a donkey himself. Now, in order to understand the tragedy of verse 21, we have to trace in the story what got him there. Now, as a reminder, up to this point in the story, one of Samson's defining attributes has been his tendency to live more by sight than by faith. Instead of trusting God's word, he continues to trust in his own eyes. His own appetites. You remember in Judges 14:2, he saw a Philistine woman and he demanded that she be his wife. We see a lot of different judgments that Samson makes according to what he thinks is right in his eyes. And for Samson, what begins as seeing quickly becomes a desire for him, and what he desires, Samson ultimately believes he deserves. Samson lives by what pleases him in the moment and not by faith in what God has called him to be and what God has called him to do. And it's in this kind of sight-driven pattern that leads him to his final road of destruction. And in verses 1 through 21, we're going to kind of pick out three specific sins that Samson is guilty of that leads him into slavery. The first sin is found in verses 1 through 3, and it's pride. Now think about this. He's just killed 1,000 men. He wrote songs about his victory. He's crushed a lion, ripped them apart. He's torched the Philistines' fields. Just as a reminder, and look what it says there in verse 1, Samson went into Gaza. So after he's done all of this against the Philistines, Samson sort of struts into Gaza, which is the main city, the capital city of his enemies. And there he saw a prostitute and he went into her. So he struts into the Philistines' main city. He sees a prostitute and he fornicates with her. Samson, again, is operating based on what he sees. Now, Philistine, these Gazites, were told that Samson was there, as we see there in verse 2. And they begin to create a plan to ambush him. Samson, verse 2, he foils the plan and he rises at midnight. And he goes and he rips out the city gates from the poles of the city, and some commentators suggest that this is a two-story structure. And he carries it from Gaza to Hebron. Beloved, according to the Bible in my map, or the map in the back of my Bible, that's like 38 miles. So he struts into Gaza. He does whatever he wants with whomever he wants based on what he sees. He learns of a plan that they're going to ambush him. Then he goes out to their city gates, which is a symbol of fortitude for these people. He rips it out of the ground. He hoists it all on his back, and he walks it 40 miles in hills in the city of Hebron. He did not display this strength to save Israel from anything. But rather, he is actually demonstrating to the Philistines themselves that they have no power over him at all. In fact, he can do whatever he wants with them. They can do nothing. He's not ripping out this gate for selfless consideration of Israel. No, he's showing how strong he is for his purposes. That's Samson's pride. Samson's also a man who lives by pleasure. We see that already, right, in verse 1. We see it again in verse 4. Look with me there. After he had done this great feat, ripping out the gate, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Samson loves women. Have you noticed that? He sees a Philistine woman and he wants to marry her. He goes into the Philistine town and he grabs for himself a prostitute. Now he falls in love with a woman who's not even a Philistine, but she's just a beautiful woman. And it says there in verse 4 that he falls in love with her. Now the Philistines to this point in the story know that they cannot outmuscle Samson. But perhaps they can outsmart him again. They've done it once, remember, with his wife. They made her betray him by threatening to burn her if she can get the answer to the riddle. Will they really try the same thing again with this woman, Delilah? It says that the Philistine lords come to her and they ask her to seduce Samson and to find out where his great strength comes from. And in verse 5, their aim is revealed, which is to bind him and to humiliate him for all the damage that he has done to their people. Now, Judges 3:3 tells us that there were 5 lords of the Philistines. So when we compare that to verse 5 of our chapter here, we see that each one of the lords of the Philistines gave Samson 1,100 pieces of silver. Beloved, that's 5,500 pieces of silver, which would amount today, a guesstimation, of about 550 years of annual wage. Delilah is set. All she has to do is seduce this Philistine, or this man of God, and do the work that the Philistine lords are having her and asking her to do. Now, if she loves Samson back, She didn't love him that much. She loved that money. And there's four appeals, the first three appeals that Delilah has with Samson are recorded in verses 6 through 14. That first appeal is found there in verse 6 through 9. This is what she says to him. She says, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." And Samson makes up this story. He says, "Well, there's 7 fresh bowstrings will bind him." Well, we learn in this little passage here, she's given 7 bowstrings from the Philistines. She binds him. She says that the Philistines are upon him. He snaps those bowstrings like fire to a flax. In the second appeal, verses 10 through 12, Delilah comes back to Samson and says, "Behold, you have mocked me. You told me lies." Verse 10, "Please tell me how you might be bound." So this time he says, "Well, it's by new ropes. New ropes can bind me. 3 cords are not easily broken," right? As the proverb says. Sure enough, same event happens. Philistines are upon Samson, and the scriptures say again, he snaps and breaks free. The third appeal, found in verse 13, Delilah comes to Samson. "Until now, you have mocked me," she says. "You've told lies. Tell me how you might be bound." She's persistent. And she's coaxing him. She's manipulating him. And this time, Samson says, by weaving his 7 locks of hair. You remember that Nazirite vow, his beautiful wig, his flow. "Take all 7 of the strands and tie them in the loom." The loom is the appliance in which would put together materials and fabrics to do work. This is exactly what she did. She fastens his hair to the pin. And when the Philistines are upon him, he breaks free. Now, beloved, I know it's very easy for us to be sitting there wondering how Samson can be so foolish. Because as we read it back, it's pretty obvious to us that she's not interested in him and that he should see all these signs. But friends, here's the reality. When we walk by sight and not by faith, and we are participating in sin, sin of pleasure, we cannot see as we ought. We need to be reminded of just how blind sin can make us. It's exactly where we find Samson here. He was in love, nay, I would probably say he is in lust, and his desires are driving, they're the steering wheel of his decision making. No doubt he excused her probing questions. No doubt he told himself to be patient with her in all her curiosity. After all, night after night, there's pillow talk going on between them. She loves him, he thinks. And why wouldn't she? I just carried a gate 40 miles. He's made all of these excuses in his mind, and he's justifying sin based on what he sees because he wants the pleasure more than he does to be obedient to the word of God. That comes to the fourth appeal, verse 15. She comes to him. "How can you say," and here's the crux of her manipulation, "how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and you have not told me where your great strength lies." Verse 16, "And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death." She's persistent. She wants the 5,500 pieces of silver. And day after day, Samson is stuck between this decision. Am I going to continue to enjoy my relationship with the beautiful Delilah? Or am I going to be a man who fears Yahweh? That's really the situation laid out for him. It's clearly vexing, even to the point of death there in verse 16. That's so often where we find ourselves in temptation, is it not? The pleasures of what we see versus trusting in the one we cannot see, but knowing that he is good. Well, tragically, as we know, Samson chooses Delilah's beauty. And he discloses to her the truth that he is a Nazarite set apart to God from birth, and that no razor can touch his head. And once he told her this, something in Delilah knew, verse 17, that Samson had shared his whole heart with her. Lulls him to sleep, verse 19, and she has his head shaved. Now, I want to be clear, Samson had already broken two parts of this Nazarite vow, as we've talked about over the last few weeks. By this point, he's touched a lot of dead bodies, which a Nazarite could not touch. And he's also hosted a huge drinking feast, if you remember, at his bachelor party, which, you're right, the text doesn't tell us that he partook in the vine. But the Nazarite vow suggests and implies he shouldn't even be around the vine. And so here, kind of the third component of the Nazarite vow is broken. But this is a little bit different, because this is the visible symbol of his consecration. And to this point, it had remained untouched. His hair. And his hair was the outward sign of the holy calling that God had placed on his life. It was the mark that said, "He is mine." And as long as his hair remained intact, this sign, the Philistines could not overpower him. But when all three of those vows were broken, obviously something changed. Now, God could have just abandoned him long before, but I hope you see the Lord's patience with his sin here. He upheld Samson even until the final marker of his consecration was handed over. It teaches us something about the heart of Yahweh. With the cutting of his hair, the last strand of his vow was severed. And the Philistines could now overpower him because Samson's strength had departed him. Now, beloved, just a reminder, the devil knows our weaknesses and our propensity for sin, and he will seek to exploit it, and he will seek to do it persistently. Delilah really is a picture. In fact, her name means the night in Hebrew. Samson's is the sun. The contrast is amazing. But here, the night keeps persisting against the son of promise. And this is a picture for us of the devil in his ways. He tries to tempt us and to lure us into having fellowship with him rather than fellowship with Yahweh. And then really in verse 20 is where we find the third sin that Samson is guilty of. And that is the sin of presumption. After he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and I will shake myself free." This is just him manhandling the Philistines like he thinks he's going to do. But check this out in verse 20. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He assumes that the Lord will always empower him. Samson assumed that the Lord would just be okay with his lust-filled lifestyle while serving as God's deliverer, and he had no fear of the consequences of his decisions. Presumption can be a dangerous and tricky sin. Now, as we're going to learn, the Lord ultimately did not leave him. But the fellowship with God here is supremely disrupted. And the strength of the Lord did depart Samson here. David prays in Psalm 19:13, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Samson thought that he was uniquely spared from the Lord's discipline. Here's the problem. He presumed wrongly. There are consequences to sin. He just didn't ever think about it. How often is that us? We think that we can make decisions feeling no repercussions. Samson learned the hard way, and beloved, oftentimes we have to learn the hard way too until we actually believe the Lord, who disciplines his children as a loving father, according to the book of Hebrews. And the result of this, verse 20, the Philistines are upon him. Verse 21, the Philistines seized him, and they gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with those bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. The man who loved to live by what he could see and made decisions based on what he could see has now been delivered over to his enemies, and he has lost his sight because they took it from him. He's bound up, humiliated, and as I've already suggested, he's now doing the work of a donkey. If you live in compromise, there are consequences. There are consequences to your decision. This is true for Samson. Beloved, it's true for Israel, who is actually represented in the life of Samson. As we've seen throughout this entire book, Israel is making decisions based on what they see. They have pride, thinking that they don't need the Lord. They've taken pleasure in the worship and the lust of the Gentiles. And they've presumed wrongly that God would not deliver them over. That's why they cried out. That's the point of why this is included in the text for its original audience. Beloved, it's the same for us. There's a cycle here. If we walk by this pride, if we live for the pleasure of this world, and if we begin to presume that there's no consequences, it leads to a very similar place as Samson in verse 21. Sin always has consequences, not just theoretical ones, real, devastating effects. It will strip you of your dignity. Sin will shave away your strength. It will humiliate you before others. It will take your eyes from you and imprison you unto death. Charles Spurgeon said that this passage is a very clear and helpful illustration for every Christian today. Spurgeon said, and the quote's up there for you to see. Let me just pray for, Father, whoever is in an emergency right now, God, we lift them up to you, and we ask that you would care for them. Thank you for first responders, Father, who love and who serve, God. Please be with them. In Christ we pray. Amen. So what Spurgeon said, "See what sin will do. That shaved man made slave is the picture of many who were once avowed servants of God and were valiant for the truth of God. They have lost the locks of their dedication, and they are led captive by the devil at his will. They cannot see as they used to see. Darkness shouts out all joy, for they do not work for God as they used to, for they are slaving for people. How the mighty have fallen." Not as revered in the Christian community as Charles Spurgeon, but Denzel Washington once said, If you sit in a barbershop long enough, sooner or later you're going to get a haircut. Proverbs says, if you hold fire close to you, you're going to get burned. This is what led the strong, consecrated Samson, whom the Spirit of the Lord was upon, into the work of a donkey in verse 21. So the man who defeated 1,000 donkeys with the jawbone of a donkey becomes like a donkey himself. The second point I want us to see, 22 through 31, which our sister read. But the donkey becomes God's deliverer. Beloved, look with me at verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. There's hope right there in the middle of the text. His hair began to grow again. This is proof that God did not ultimately desert him because his hair started growing. The very symbol of his strength. So in the midst of the prison, in blindness and alienation, in the darkness of that prison, there is a flicker of hope found in the sprouting of a hair follicle. But I want us to see that the Philistines don't recognize God's new work through the hair growth of Samson. In fact, they thought that they had secured victory. They had won. We see in verse 23, they exalted Dagon. They gathered to make a great sacrifice for him. And Dagon is the god of fertility and of grain. He was represented as a half man, half fish. An idol that they could see with their eyes. And look what it says there in verse 24. Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And they praised him. So the Philistines think Samson has been delivered into their hands by their God. Victory is secure. There is no strength. There is no hair. There is no hope for Samson now against us. And so they mocked him and they humiliated him, verses 25 through 27. And it says, when they were merry, verse 26, they brought Samson out from the prison so that Samson could entertain them. They put him between two pillars, standing before a huge public gathering. This became a huge public spectacle. We see in verse 26 that this strong man who had done things that no man has ever done before or since has to be led by the hand of another man. Just to feel and put his hand on these pillars. True humiliation. True symbol of weakness before his enemies. Verse 27 tells us that all the lords of the Philistines are there, and 3,000 men and women have gathered to watch this. And they've even got overflow rooms on the balconies for this. They're laughing, their hearts are merry. Who knows the depths of humiliation that Samson had to go through during this public spectacle. If you've ever read The Pilgrim's Progress, which I hope you have with your children or for yourself, it just reminds me of Vanity Fair. But then there's this huge turning point that takes place here in 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, listen to this, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, I'm going to probably address a question you're wondering. Do I think this is a selfish prayer? My two eyes were taken. Get them back. No, I do not. I believe that Samson knows that God is just. And if you remember the law of God, an eye for an eye, he is calling on the Lord to be just for the actions that the Philistines have taken with God's deliverer. And he says there in verse 29, he says, let me die with the Philistines. You notice he knows he's deserving of death. He knows that his sin has gotten him to this place. So he says, give me strength and let me die, both for my sins and for theirs. This picture looks as if there is certain victory for the Philistines. Can you imagine what the Philistines are thinking? They're surrounded Samson, and they've surrounded him in their hall, their largest courtroom. And they've brought this guy out who's got nothing left. In fact, he barely has strength to grind the mill. And they think they're going to be victorious. Their hope is in the false god that they can see. Yet the weak, naked, blind man, though full of faith in this moment, cries out to Yahweh, and Yahweh answers him. And he defeated them all. In his weakness, he's actually stronger than he's ever been. In his blindness, for the very first time, Samson can see because he's trusting Yahweh by faith. He realizes that his strength doesn't come from his hair, but from the Lord alone. He also recognizes that he is deserving of death because of his sin. Friends, have you arrived there yet? That sin is deserving of death? Because Samson ultimately got there. But what does he do? He cries out to the only one who can save him. That's what Samson does. He cries out to the only one who can save him. Now, a quick warning of application for us. Whatever grace of God is ultimately extended, it cannot make sin right or safe. We can be tempted to consider the life of Samson the way that we have the last 4 weeks and gone, man, that guy just got to do whatever he wanted and there was no consequences and he gets saved in the end. I want to warn you that sin does not pay off. To wander away from the Lord is a bitter and evil thing, no matter what God does to restore you. Samson's hair was growing back and his strength returned one final time. He died this glorious death, glorifying God, and yet he never received his sight back, nor did he ever get his freedom, nor did he ever get to return to his family. He actually dies as a result of his sin. There are implications for sin in this life. A quick lesson for all of us. But beloved, do you see that God crushes Dagon and the Philistines through the humiliation of Samson? It's the very same thing he does at Calvary in front of the Jews and the Romans. Victory looked pretty guaranteed for Caiaphas and the Pharisees that day. Dark, disciples have scattered. Christ is pinned to a wooden cross. Caiaphas and the Jews and the Romans are thinking, no doubt, we've got him. The threat is removed. The establishment, however, had no idea that in Christ's death, he was actually putting his heel to the temple of the serpent. And he was crushing the serpent. And when he cried out, it is finished, on that old rugged cross, it truly was. Beloved, those who see with eyes full of presumption will ultimately be defeated. But those in humility and humiliation lose their eyes for this world and ultimately walk by faith and put their trust in Christ will be victorious because our Lord was victorious. So a few similarities between Jesus and Samson. Both announced births, both miraculous. Both set apart from birth, consecrated to the Father. Both were empowered by the Spirit in a public manner. Both were single-handed deliverers of the people of Yahweh, meaning they had no other armies fighting with them. Both were rejected by their own people. Both were betrayed for silver. Both bound and delivered to the Gentiles. Both mocked and humiliated publicly. One was made blind and one was blindfolded as they punched our Lord in the face, prophesying, "Who hit you next?" Both died with their arms outstretched. Both died to deliver God's people, crushing the heads of their enemies. But they're also very different. Samson and Jesus are extremely different. Samson's humiliation came through his pride and his pleasure and his presumptions. Jesus' humiliation came through his humility. Samson suffered for his pride, his pleasures, and his presumptions. Beloved, Jesus suffered for your pride and your pleasures and your presumptions and mine too. Samson destroyed enemies in death, but Jesus destroyed Satan, sin, and death itself. Samson gloated with the jawbone of a donkey, but listen to the humiliation of our Lord, his humility. Jesus humbly rode into the city of his enemies on the back of a donkey and not a war horse. Samson carried the gates of hell represented in the city of the Philistines upon that hill, gloating in his strength. Christ carried the gates of hell represented in that cross, sin and death, upon his back, up that hill, in all humility. Samson is buried in verse 31, as you see there. Jesus was buried, but 3 days later he rose again to justify us and to save us, his people. I hope you see the similarities of Samson and Jesus. And beloved, I hope you see the differences too. Samson could not save you. He could not save Israel. This is just the beginning of salvation. But one has come who saves completely from the four corners of the earth. Anybody that turns to him and believes that he's done these things for you and stands righteous before you and the Father, before the Father, and you're in him, beloved, you will be saved. There's two quick responses and there's two quick takeaways. I want us to remember, all of us today, no matter your past or your present, if you cry out to God, I know in a room this large, there are addicts, people who are addicted to private sins and they've never shared those with anybody. And they're struggling and they're shame-filled and you feel just like Samson pushing the grain mill. How am I gonna get out of this? There's no hope, I have no strength. It's exactly where the Lord wants you to be so that you will cry out to him for deliverance. Maybe you're elderly in this room and you've been walking with Jesus a long time and you're hard-hearted or you're struggling or you can't find the joy of the Lord anymore. You serve because it's a necessity, but not out of the joy of your heart. Cry out to the Lord and he will deliver you. Secondly, I want you to consider this. Your life isn't defined by your shame. All of us can relate to Samson. All of us. Our sin leads us to that place of death, right? But that doesn't have to be how your life ends. But here is what has to take place. Your very next step in this life must be one of weakness, where you recognize, I am completely and utterly dependent on God to save me. I've been a donkey. I'm shame-filled and I'm naked and I feel very alone. But in that weakness, accept the help of the deliverer who rode in on the back of a donkey for you into the enemy's city. But our Lord went in not to fornicate with a prostitute, but to secure for himself a bride who had fornicated with a prostitute, yet he saves. Beloved, remember that. And then two quick takeaways about our Lord. God is strong for undeserving people. His strength is going to be demonstrated for those who are deserving of judgment. But for anybody who has trusted in the Lord, who took on judgment for his people, then the Lord is strong for those who are undeserving. And number two, I hope you see in this book of Judges, at least through the first 16 chapters, how relentless God is in keeping a people for himself. He has come with ferocity after his people who continue to choose idolatry. But our Lord keeps coming, and he keeps delivering, and he keeps saving. And one day he provided the one who would save us all from our sins, the Lord Jesus himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that it would do work in our hearts. Father, would you help us to see we are far more like Samson in every regard than like the Lord. But the Lord has done all the work to justify us and to save us and to impute his righteousness to us, God. So may we again turn to him and be filled and eat that bread, the bread of heaven, in whose name we pray. Amen.